There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. There were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return to death. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God motion. And our next reading is in Matthew chapter 14. Verses 22 And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sends the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" They that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "O truth, thou art the Son of God." May the Lord bless his own word to our souls. Allow me a few moments. So I wanted us to learn from Job today, and to learn something about how we can respond to the trials that we face in our own lives. We all have trials as Christians, and we all have our valleys, and we all go through such times and seasons. But the question is, how does the Lord teach us to respond to such times? How are we to respond? And I think that the book of Job is a very useful book, because it describes a man of God that found himself in a very great trial, in very much pain. And we can learn very much from Job. And even the Apostle James says that ye have learned of the patience of Job. So we have a New Testament precedent of the patience of this man of God. So the great lesson we can learn from Job is that he recognizes that both good and bad things come from God. So Job doesn't say the Lord gave and the devil took away. He may have said that, and many people would say that today. Many people would see God as sending us good things, and that they would charge the devil with the bad. They would say, "Yeah, well, good comes from God, and the bad comes from the devil." But that's not what Job says here. And surely Job knew that there was a devil. He wasn't ignorant. It's not that he didn't know about the existence of this adversary, Satan. In the Hebrew means adversary. Job was very well aware of that. A Upon a quick reading of the narrative, it does appear that it was the devil who destroyed Job's substance. However, if we look at verse 8, we will see that, in fact, it's the Lord. The Lord says unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" It's God who initiates Job's examination of character. It's not the devil. It is Almighty God. It is God who begins this conversation about the life of Job. Do you think that the Lord didn't know what he was doing? Or what was going to happen? Or what the devil was going to say in response? Was the Lord caught by surprise by the devil and grudgingly had to allow him to destroy all that Job had? Plainly not. What we see here is that from point zero, Almighty God was in total control of the situation. You may have heard the expression that the devil is only a chained beast. God had full control from point zero. Verse 8 is quite amazing. We see that Satan, what we see is that Satan cannot initiate anything of himself. It was God who initiated the question to Satan. God decided to bring the name of Job before Satan. Satan must have been full of fury and envy, because all the traits God was ascribing to Job were the opposites of what Satan is like. For he is not perfect. He is not upright. He does not fear God. And he always practices all evil. We know that he is the father of lies. So, in verse 10, Satan is teaching us a great theological lesson. God says, look how wonderful Job is. Morally, that is. Satan responds, well, it's because you have made him so. You, God, were like a wall around him and protected him from me. You bless the work of his hands, and you have increased his riches. You did it all. It wasn't Job, it was all you. The truth is, of course, it was God who made Job the man that he was. Job was his workmanship in Christ Jesus, as we read in Ephesians 3:10. Job was the clay, and God was the potter, which made it into a vessel of honor for himself. Satan is simply pointing to this fact, that there was nothing in Job. It was wholly God's work. But you see, such is the loving kindness and condescension of our holy God, that even though he gives us all things, he still, in his love to us, likes to receive his own as if it came from our hands. A minister once said to me that God loves to crown his own gifts. God is praising Job. Satan is responding, well, why do you praise him for? He had nothing to do with this situation. It was entirely your doing. But God is gracious, and he gives, and he praises us for his own gifts to us. God praises us for his own gifts to us. 10, in verse 10, Satan, he makes a mistake and shows that he has not fully understood the word of God. In verse 10, he recognized that Job is what he is by the grace of God. But then in verse 11, he's inconsistent and talks as if something did depend on Job, as if God was not able to keep Job from falling. He makes a false prophecy that Job will deny God when all his property is taken away. However, in all this, the God of Job knew what he was doing, and he knew his own creation. Notice in verse 12. Verse 12, how almost nonchalantly the Lord gives away all of Job's property and the lives of his children, his 10 children, into the hands of the devil. But after all, God gave it to Job in the first place, and it always remained his, even while they were in Job's possession. So God is not doing any injustice here to Job at all, as he is entitled to do what he pleases with his own. This verse should hopefully teach us to have the same attitude towards the things of this world. We should always be ready to quickly part with them and not care a whit about them, because that's exactly what the Lord did. He gave away all Job's property, the lives of his 10 children. Verse 12 teaches us another fundamental truth. Notice how God puts a limit on the devil. He allowed him to touch his substance, but not his life. He said to him, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand." As a result, the devil could not do anything about that. He was bound by God's commandment. He had a limit. He can only do what God permits him to do. That is why in 1 Corinthians we read, "No temptation has overcome you but such as is common to man." God is in total control of the intensity of the trial or of the temptation that we face. But I spoke all this as a matter of context because I really wanted us to focus on the last three verses here in this chapter, which record the attitude of a truly great man. A man's true character is known in the trial when he is tested. And these verses show a man of a truly extraordinary caliber. Beginning at verse 13, we see Job's whole property collapsing, calamity after calamity, all in one day. He lost everything in one moment. The labor of decades perished at once. Notice how long it takes to accumulate something, but which can be lost all in a moment of time. But we look at how Job reacted in the face of indescribable pain trials, so that we also may learn to do likewise. In verse 20, Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground to worship. And renting his mantle was a symbol of a torn heart. That was in the ancient world how people expressed that their heart is broken. They would rend his clothes. We often read the pages of the Bible that men, when they were faced with an astonishment, they rent their clothes to symbolize them. That's to symbolize what is happening in their hearts. Shaving his head, he shaved his head, was a symbol of self-denying, denying any outward adorning of the body. It was an expression of deep grief and sadness. The sheer weight of the burden of what happened to him pushed him to the ground, but not in despair, but in worshiping his sovereign God. Job knew enough about God to understand that everything in the world comes from him. And without him, not even a dog moves his tongue. Not one sparrow falls to the ground without our Father. And even the very hairs on our heads are all numbered. This correct understanding of God, of who God is, allowed Job to endure even the most severe tribulation. In his pain, Job acknowledges God and goes to God, not to ask anything, not to complain, not to ask why or why me, Lord, why is this happening to me? I don't deserve this. But Job falls to the ground. Blesses the name of God. Simply falls to the ground and blesses. Doesn't say anything, doesn't. He blesses the name of God. He just lost everything. And he goes to God and he blesses his name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He also gives, in verse 21, he gives a statement of truth. He, indeed, we bring nothing into this world, not even ourselves. He says, naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We bring nothing into this world. We don't even bring ourselves into this world. God brings a man into this world. God brought us here. As David says, you are he who took me out of my mother's bowels. And as surely as we take nothing with us when we pass away, death is the equalizer of all men. The rich man could not take his riches to hell. They couldn't help him there. Nor could Lazarus take his poverty to heaven. They both left their respective riches and poverty behind and appeared before an almighty God completely naked. And we also read from the Gospel of Matthew. I want us to connect these two passages together and see something. In this portion from verse 22 to 33, that we saw how the Lord sends his disciples to the seas. Jesus constrained his disciples to go to get into the ship and to go before him to the other side. Well, he sent the multitudes away. He was the Lord commanding them to go into the sea, knowing full well that there would be a storm. They didn't know. The disciples didn't know, but the Lord knew, and the Lord commanded them, you go there. And while he remained behind them. And even it says that when he had sent the multitudes away, he didn't go straight away on the sea to prevent the storm or to stop the storm. No, he even allowed the storm to develop because he had sent the multitudes away and went up into a mountain apart to pray. And only when the evening was come that he started going towards. So the night came upon the disciples, it was dark, and the little ship carrying them was violently shaken by the stormy weather. They were scared and helpless, thinking that they were going to die. And as if this was not enough, they now see what appears like a ghost approaching them, which makes them even more stressed and anxious. But in the moment of their greatest extremity, when they thought they were going to die, the Lord appeared and said, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." I want you to notice here three words. It is I. It is I. It is I. Who is behind all this trouble we find ourselves in? Jesus is saying to you, "It is I. I am. Who sent us into the storm?" The Lord says, "It is I. I do. Who stripped Job of everything, leaving him half dead and naked? It is I. I do. I am." And the God who sent you into the storm, who stripped you naked and left you half dead, will appear walking on the storm triumphant as king and say to you, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." Jesus appeared to the disciples walking on the water. That was a sign that he was ruler. He conquered the water. He walked on it. He walked, as it were, upon his enemy. He calmed the gale by his power. God appeared to Job out of the whirlwind and restored him, fully vindicated him, rebuked his three friends, and restored him double of everything he possessed. God wounds us. The same God who wounds us is the same God who heals us. And may He bless His word to us. If you have any questions, I'm sure Mark, to lead.
It's very good. We didn't want to have any questions. Anyway, let me just take care of the recording.
Yeah.